Prophecy. What comes to your mind when you hear the word prophecy? Not prophesy, but prophecy with a C-Y on the end. Children, young people, the word prophecy always has a reference to something future. And so as we consider the words of the Lord Jesus, he's prophesying about something future in approximately AD 33. 33 years in life, he's telling his disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, about what's going to happen regarding the destruction of Jerusalem. He prophesies that it will happen in 70 AD. And indeed it happened. But regretfully, throughout that period of time, even prior to Jesus prophesying about this, he had to deal with enemies who would reject his word. And the direct consequence, and I want you to hear this, the direct consequence of rejecting the word of God and the words of Christ in Scripture are your own destruction. I'll say that again. The consequence of rejecting the word of God and the word of Christ by you as an individual is your own self-made destruction. That's a serious, serious thought, congregation, for you and for me. Because that's why Jerusalem was destroyed. Israel had experienced not only Egyptian bondage, they had not only experienced Babylonian captivity, all the result of rejecting the word, but they would in 70 AD also experience destruction. Historians, Josephus himself, who is a Jewish historian, says that around the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, there was a death of 1.1 million Jews. The direct consequence of rejecting the word of God, but also the direct consequence of the Jews saying, when he was crucified in the hall of Pilate, his blood be on us and our children. What do you think of that, congregation? Years later, they turned back on their own heads. But they said when they were crucifying Christ, we'll take the blame. Put his blood on the head of us and our children. And it happened. Some weeks ago when we brought you the first three messages, we dealt with the three questions that the disciples asked the Lord Jesus as they're found in verse 3 of Matthew 24. Tell us, when shall these things be? That's the first question. And secondly, when shall be the sign of thy coming? And the third question, and of the end of the world. What is the first thing that Jesus says, just for a quick overview? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. He prefaces everything that he's going to prophesy about as occurring with those words to his disciples, take heed that no man deceive you. The second thing he does for the comfort of his disciples and for the comfort of his church is he says in verse 6, see that ye be not troubled. What a mercy in the heart of Christ towards his own to actually preempt any fear and struggle and doubting and fear regarding what he's going to say to them. He prepares them for a most horrible message. And then he goes through and he begins to say what things will occur. But in the process, he gives a third word of encouragement and strengthening to his church. He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. First, see that no man deceive you. Secondly, see that ye be not troubled. And thirdly, speaking to the disciples here and to all his church at large, he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Then, of course, last time we moved through the urgency of being prepared. So the disciples are hearing this explanation by Jesus. And then that brings us to verse 21 of our message tonight, along through verse 28. What do we read there? For then shall be great tribulation. You know, sometimes we pass over very small words, and there's a four-letter word in that verse. It's after the word for then. So we have to keep in perspective that what Jesus is doing here is he is directly relating to the disciples the destruction of Jerusalem. And he calls it the great tribulation in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. That's our theme, the great tribulation. Two thoughts occupy our time. First, keeping the right perspective. Jesus has actually laid the groundwork for that already by saying, see that ye be not deceived. Let no man deceive you. He's laid the groundwork, secondly, to saying to his disciples, see that ye be not troubled. Thirdly, he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. He prefaces this great tribulation to prepare them for what he's going to say, so that it doesn't destabilize their faith and shake them, but rather causes their faith to be strengthened, to be more firmly set on the word of Christ and not the circumstances that occurred when it came to the great tribulation. Keeping the right perspective. We have to do that in all of life, every day also, throughout the day, every hour of the day. Keep the right perspective. Why am I doing this? Why am I going here? What is the purpose of this in my life? We should ask those questions to ourselves. Why this trial? Why this conflict? Why this division? Why this strife? Why this sin? And with that questioning of why, Lord, show me. Lord, teach me. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that with the circumstance that you have in your life? Lord, what dost thou mean by these things? Not in a rebellious way, but in a humble, broken-hearted way. Lord, show me. And the second thing we want to look at is the need to heed Jesus' teaching. The need to heed his teaching, as we have in 25 through 28. Behold, I have told you before. That little word before, we'll get to that, means something of great significance for this message that Jesus is bringing to us and to the disciples. So here we have it. For then shall be great tribulation. The little word then has, as I mentioned already, direct reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. But if you recall, in Daniel 9:27, it had been prophesied that Jerusalem would be destroyed. But it's interesting to note that here, Jesus, over and against all those different destructions, Sodom and Gomorrah, the Israelites in Egyptian bondage, the Babylonian captivity, the time during the Maccabees when there were difficulties and trials for the Jews, yet Jesus refers to this time as the great tribulation. Why so? because of the horribleness of the different events that would take place with the utter ruin of Jerusalem by the Roman Empire and the leader, Titus, who would lead the army, the Roman army, into Israel, into Jerusalem, and utterly destroy it. But before that time, they would wait and bide their time in order to rid the Israelites of all their energy and make them extremely weak and actually have infighting amongst them, so that they were even killing each other because of all the stress and the strife and the frustration that was there. For then, so the little word then, remember, boys and girls, shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. And I already mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of the destruction that took place then. And yet, the revelation of God's mercy with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he brought out his own Lot, saved him with his family, except his wife. What a great mercy. The only one we know that came out of Sodom and Gomorrah and was spared for the purpose that Jesus Christ would not only be born in the generations to come, but that there would be an elect seed chosen of God from all eternity that would carry on, a small remnant, yet God mindful. And then, as we've already mentioned, the Israelites in bondage. How severe was that bondage? How trying, how difficult it was. And yet what remarkable things the Lord revealed of his own power when in bondage. The amazing deliverance. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. The Babylonian captivity, as we mentioned, the result of sin, rebellion against God, yet still being delivered. Lot delivered, Sodom and Gomorrah. The Israelites delivered out of Egypt. The Babylonian captivity doing what it had to do with the execution of God's righteous judgment on his own sinful people, and yet liberating them, bringing out those who would serve him. Oh, we see the amazing mercy of the Lord, even in the midst of this great tribulation. No, nor ever shall be. Now, the Bible tells us some things about what the coming of Christ will be like. And in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, we read about 19 different things that will be prevailing then and even now, which we'll get to later. But one thing is certain. This was a horrible time. And the words of the Lord Jesus cannot be questioned here. No, nor ever shall be. Which highlights for us the atrocity and the horribleness of this great tribulation. Josephus tells us that even among the Jews themselves, there was not only division, but there were murders. Josephus says, as a historian, that there was so much infighting among the Jews that there was blood running in the streets. He also records, whether or not it's all accurate, but as a historian, he also mentions that slavery was of such a degree that eventually slaves were sold for next to nothing because there was such a massive number. There were those that were crucified. In fact, they say the crucifixions were so many that there was not enough wood to build the crosses. That's all in his book, Book 6, Chapter 5, if you have the book. And finally, when the Roman soldiers came in 70 AD, basically 37 years approximately after Jesus spoke this to his disciples, there was a bloodbath in Jerusalem. 1.1 million Jews, approximately. 6 million, I believe it was, under Hitler. 1.1. So many of these deaths were self-caused. What's the application for this? Not only keep the right perspective, but recognize too the consequences. We've mentioned the consequence of sin. So many of these people put each other to death with their infighting and their factions that were there. They lost all sense of biblical conviction and truth. And what does that say to us? As a nation, the further we go from God, and we're far away from Him regretfully, the less intelligence and the less rationale we have to do what's right. Because you see, we destroy ourselves. And God gives us over to a reprobate, as Scripture says, a reprobate mind. Doing those things that even reason would say makes no sense. And if you look at the society today, and if you follow anything of politics in Canada and the United States, and those that are in leadership, you wonder, Lord, what is happening to our nations? The lack of conviction for what's right. And certainly coming to that point, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 5, calling good evil and evil good. That's what we're doing today. You know what that's going to reap? It's not going to reap God's mercy unless He divinely intervenes powerfully and gives national repentance or personal repentance right back to ourselves. But it's going to reap the consequence of our sin, our own self-made destruction. So make that application for yourselves, young people and children. You love sin. You're going in a pathway of sin. You're enjoying the pleasures of sin. But remember, eventually it bites you. And ultimately, if there's no turning to the Lord and repenting, it will destroy you. You will destroy yourself. That's what happened with Israel. We need to keep the right perspective. Why am I here? Why am I here? To make preparation for the day when Christ will come back. This Jerusalem destruction will never take place again. But it's recorded in the Scriptures for our learning so that we will keep the right perspective. Why am I here? The days are numbered. The Bible says it. Thus let us apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let us seek to be enrolled in the school of grace. How's that done? By prayer. By asking. Ask and it shall be given. By seeking. Seeking you shall find. By knocking, boys and girls. Knock and it shall be opened. You see, that's the way. Well, we go further. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And now verse 22 is expressive of how horrible that great tribulation will be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. What does that actually mean? Unless God divinely intervened, there would be no one saved. That's why it says further, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot lived there with his wife and his family. He engaged in things of Sodom and Gomorrah. He even put his two daughters out to be abused and used by the men outside the door. Shows you how far gone he was. And yet what happened? The destruction came, but Lot was saved. Think of the Israelites in bondage. The hardships, the atrocities, the difficulties. Yet, God had a remnant, and he brought them out. Because out of that remnant had to come Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Think of the Babylonian captivity. Daniel himself, boys and girls, how he was preserved among the elect. There was an utter destruction and a captivity which rid all the Jews of life and breath. And so here we have what we could call a nugget of divine mercy. A nugget of divine mercy in this verse. Why? Because Jesus is saying here that in this city still, there were those who were under the seal of divine election. What a comforting thought. There were those who were under the seal of divine election. And he would shorten the days. He would give deliverance. He would work some way of escape in order that those under the seal of election could come to saving mercy and grace. Isn't it amazing that in the midst of judgment there is mercy, revealing the very heart of God, revealing the very heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, but for the elect's sake, and as direct reference to God's sovereign and gracious election. And therefore as direct result, direct relationship to the saving of sinners. God will have a seed to serve him. In fact, you know what? In Isaiah 65 verse 8, it's prophesied that this would happen. Thus, Isaiah 65 verse 8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. You see, that's the heart of God. What does that mean for you and me? Well, we must not sit here to try to determine, I wonder if I'm under the seal of election. That's none of our business. Our business is to carry out what God commands us in his word, repent and believe the gospel. Our business is, that the word of the Lord says, turn ye, for why will ye die? That's our business. But here you have a precious truth, that there is a number that the Lord himself has chosen, and not one of that number can perish. Not after grace received, but neither before grace received. That last statement, before grace received, should never give us, therefore, the license to sin, as if, well, if I'm elect, God's going to save me anyway. I must live the way I want. No, Scripture doesn't allow that. And learn that right up front. But what is spoken of here is the preciousness of God's eternal love and mercy. He will have a number to be saved. Like I said, the question is not, am I among that number? Because it's only by the fruits of one's life that you can read Thessalonians 1, and it goes through the fruits in that first chapter as to whether or not one is elect or not. It clearly defines the fruits of election. But now, in another way, how does Jesus teach us to keep right perspective? Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. So now he returns back to those deceivers. He comforts his disciples. He comforts his church. And I must say that I'm glad to be able to say that, dear children of God, it is confirmed in the Word of God, and we mention it in prayer, that we shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. It is confirmed what Jesus said in John 10, other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also I must call. You see? You see how he here is instructing, but also guiding and comforting his church. There may be great tribulations, there may be great trials, there may be storms in your spiritual pilgrimage, which have not subsided yet, which may cause you to say with David, I will one day perish in the hands of Saul. My God is against me. Oh, the Lord is never against his people. Unless you're in the way of sin, then he brings trials and roadblocks and all types of obstacles to stop us up, so that we would return to him from our backslidden ways. But hear what comfort, not one of God's children shall ever perish. 1 Peter 1 verse 5, I mentioned it in prayer, kept by the power of God. That's what prevailed in Jerusalem at this time. And then false prophets coming. Then Jesus said, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. So in other words, the little word then, we have it again, don't we? Then, at the time of the great tribulation, when there will be prophets that will arise and say, here and there is Christ. Why would that be so significant for a Jew? Because they were looking for the Messiah. Even though they would soon put him to death and he was there already. So these false prophets came along and sought to give a false hope to the Jews. But furthermore, the more people that would remain in Jerusalem, the more power the Israelites would have to fight the enemy. But it failed. They deceived the people. The false prophets deceived the people. Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe or not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. And here we have it again. Great signs and wonders, magnificent things that will dazzle people, which will cause people to say, wow, that's amazing. I've never knew or understood or seen something like that. You can read some of the historians. If you read John Gill's commentaries, if you have it, on this section, he goes through some particular stories that are told there about different ones. I won't go into it. But different ones that try to work some miracles, and people were amazed by it. He takes it from Josephus. But then it says, regarding these great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, if, that's the little key word there, little word, but a key one, if possible, notice it were is in italics, so it was added to make the reading easier, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect, if possible. You know what we have here, dear children of God? The reality, the truth, and the comfort of divine preservation. Divine preservation. Again, going back to what Jesus said, they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. Why would he say these things? He knew what his disciples were like. He knows what his people are like. He knows how we can be overwhelmed by negative messages or overwhelmed by trials and tribulations and difficulties and challenges, so that we begin to see the issues and we lose sight of an almighty, gracious, sovereign God. So what's the purpose here? Here's another sweet nugget. They shall deceive, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Jesus says this, to not only strengthen the faith of his disciples. You think about it. They've asked him the three questions. In Acts 1, they were still thinking about, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So this particular event here and the explanation did not serve to stabilize them to the point that they were assured. Well, they should have been. Because if they had been, they would not have been looking for the restoration of Israel in Acts 1, as was said during the 40 days of Jesus' ministry among them. But he lays these truths here for what? For the strengthening of the faith of his people. You say, in this section on the Great Tribulation? Yes. Why? Because he relates to his children. That's why he says here, behold, verse 25, behold, I have told you before. So verses 21 through 24, we have Jesus instructing his disciples to keep the right perspective. Don't be deceived. Recognize the elect will be saved. They will be preserved. But now he introduces the need to heed what he says. And he begins with, behold. In other words, there's something of great importance with all that I'm telling you. And notice, there's another small word. Behold, I have told you before. Now you may think that little word before refers to the destruction of, refers to all he's saying, like in verses 4 through 24. But no, he's actually using that little word as a time reference, as a time reference. I've told you before the destruction of Jerusalem is going to occur, so that you will be stable of heart and mind and keep focusing on me, the King and Shepherd of your life and your soul. What a beautiful perspective is set here for us, dear children of God. Behold, I have told you before it happens, you're made fully aware of it, so that when it comes, the disciples could see the things that Jesus was saying. So what is he doing again? He's strengthening their faith in his word. A critical thing for every single one of us. To be like the Bereans, to check out whether or not the things that are spoken from this pulpit are indeed according to God's word, even what I'm bringing you tonight. The Bereans went home to check whether these things were so. And Jesus is setting forth his word. And beloved congregation, faith in God's word, faith in the word of Christ, will provide that stability when great tribulations come in your life and mine. And we may be blessed with a measure of peace of soul, dear children of God, maybe even presently sitting in church. We may, under this instruction, have comfort, clarification as to maybe things that are going on in your life whereby you're taught to keep perspective, keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But it also sets before us the future and how we must continue to be looking unto Jesus, dear children of God. Behold, I have told you before it happens. And the fact that he says, I have told you, it comes from him who cannot lie, who is truth, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten, and with whom the word cannot fail. So we need to heed what Jesus says. It can in some way refer back to verses 4 and 5. For what did Jesus say there? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. I've told you before. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And isn't it interesting? Because of verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. He's told them those things before. But as direct reference to Jerusalem and its destruction, and I have told you, he shares what is upon his own heart and his mind with his disciples. Does the Lord still do that, boys and girls? Does he still share what's on his mind and his heart with his people? He does. What does he use? A vision? No. Does he use some mystical experience? No. He uses his word. And how does the Lord reveal his mind and his heart to us even tonight? By exactly what is being explained to us and what Jesus wrote down here or spoke. Verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he, that's Jesus, is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he, that's Jesus, is in the secret chambers, believe it or not. See, there were those during this time that were fearful that people would flee and escape, and Jerusalem would be left without defense. So you have these deceivers say, no, he's not in the wilderness. He's not in the desert. Stay here. He's not in a secret chamber, as this word means here, a secret chamber. There were secret chambers in the actual tabernacle where hiding could take place. He's not there either. Just be concerned about what we say to you and just follow us. But here again, Jesus is saying, believe it not. Don't fall prey to false prophets, to word that's not truth. Why? Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Why did Jesus say this? Well, because those false disciples had said, behold, he's in the desert. Jesus saying, no, I'm everywhere present. Behold, he's in that secret chamber. No, I'm everywhere present. And what does lightning do? I believe it was 2 weeks ago on a Saturday night. We had a thunderstorm for about 2 hours. And I laid in my own bed, impressed with the power of God. And I thought, if that's what the power of God is like when there's just a thunderstorm, what will it be like when he comes on the last day? And he will not come to any particular locality, as the deceivers are saying here. Behold, he is in the desert. No, Jesus says, as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, my presence will be all over the place. So be not deceived by these prophets, these false prophets, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now he has direct reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus would not himself be there and initiate the destruction of Jerusalem, but by his sovereign power and actions from the right hand of his Father, he would direct everything, allowing, not approving, but allowing the Roman Empire and Titus as the general to enter into Jerusalem. But dear congregation, there's a connection here also with regard to what we just mentioned. One of our children were up and they took a picture of one lightning flash and it lit up a whole area. You could see as far as you could. The whole area was lit up like daylight. And so what Jesus is saying here is when I come, every eye shall see me. Every eye shall see me. A solemn thought. Gives me the chills as I say it to you now. Every eye shall see him. But you know what else? The Bible says, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you are a young person who does not take the Lord upon your lips in prayer and in seeking him and in searching his word, and you would have nothing to do with it, on that day, your voice will acknowledge and confess. Because as Revelation 1:7 says, every eye shall see him. I'll read that to you. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And I believe it was in this morning's sermon that Pastor Slingerland quoted from Lord's Day 52 about what the word amen means. It shall truly and certainly be. Oh, dear congregation, lay these things upon your heart. Because as it says here, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west. And it is very impressive to see that. Makes us very small if we have any sense of God. And the thunderclaps serve to put us in our place if we have any sense of God. But hear the lightning, which can be so impressive, is something that teaches us his presence will be all around this world. Think about that. In Iran, in Turkey, in Canada, in the United States, in Florida, in Bermuda, you name it, wherever, in Haiti. It'll be all over the place. And Jesus is teaching us here, as the lightning goes out, I will, when I come, be seen by every single human being. And then will it be, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly? Is that what it'll be? Or, as we read in Revelation 6, verse 12 through 17, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. Hear what the Lord says to us by John. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken out of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, a catastrophe unimaginable. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now I just said, will we be among those who say, come, Jesus, come quickly, as you read in Revelation 22? Or will we be among those who say, and said to the mountain and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb? For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Notice what it says here. Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Scripture in Revelation speaks about him being the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. John preached, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And my dear friend, if you are not in Christ and secured for the salvation of your soul by his own perfect work and the inworking of the Holy Spirit, don't second guess tonight. Because as the word of the Lord is true regarding the destruction of Jerusalem, and it happened in 70 AD, and Jesus said it would happen before it happened. He prophesied. Remember, children, prophecy, that word? So certain is this word here. The Lamb is still the Lamb that was slain, whose blood has been shed, who still invites sinners to come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. But the day is going to come when you'll see wrath on the face of the Lamb. And there will be no more opportunity or offers of mercy. It will be over. And the execution of divine judgment and justice will be realized. And then you may have the final word sometimes in arguments with your parents, if that happens and it's wrong. You may have the final word with your spouse or with someone, a colleague you work with. And you may be pretty proud of that and the fact that maybe you put them in their place. But here's going to be the word that you cry out, fall on us to the mountains and the rocks. And we're surrounded by mountains here. And I love their beauty. Last week, Saturday, I met a man from Germany. He's involved with the new, was it Coors or Molson's? I'm not even sure what it is in town. He goes all around the world. He travels all around the world. And he has a certain aspect of production that he has to do all around the world. And I met him in town. And we got talking. And he's been all over the world. And as we chatted about different things, he said to me, there's something that just amazes me about this area. He said, I have to live in Germany and drive hours to see the beauty of the mountains. He said, I can walk out the place where I'm staying now and see them with my eyes. And you may know people that have said also, BC is one of the most beautiful places in the world. But think about it. All the beauties that our eyes see in the mountains, and it is magnificent, God's handiwork. One day, if you're not in Christ, all you're going to be saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That will be your last words. But in the argument, as we mentioned before, you may get the last word. And you may be pretty proud and happy with that and feel accomplished with that. But on the last day, Christ will have the last word. And you know what it will be? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting burning, prepared for the devil and his angels. And with God's children saying, come, Lord Jesus, even so come quickly. You know what he will say to them? Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Amen. O Lord, we pray, wilt thou bless thine own precious word. And give the application of thy Spirit for our children, for our young people sitting here, our dear young people, our dear children, for every single one of us. Because, Lord, as the last verse of this portion considered tonight teaches, where the carcasses are, that's where the eagle will be, referencing to the massive destruction in Jerusalem. And the eagles coming to live off that prey, the dead bodies. Lord, the world is preying on us, on our hearts. And those who are dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, are exposed to all those things of the world, eating up their hearts, their time, their talents, that give no glory to thee. Oh, have mercy and turn back to thee. Lord, use thy word tonight, please, for the ingathering of souls and for the instruction and comfort or correction or reproof of thy children. Thou knowest what has been needed. Go before us in this week. Keep us all, give us strength and all that's needed for our different responsibilities. Provide for the consistory, elders, deacons, give wisdom, guide, direct. Remember every family, even those who could not be here tonight but may have listened by sermon audio. Bless them. Those around the world who may have listened also, we have no idea, but thou knowest, Lord. Oh, we pray, bless every soul that heard the word tonight. Dear guests who are with us from different places also, may thy kingdom come. All glory to thee. Bless the last songs we sing to our souls. O blessed Spirit, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.